we're going to look at a bit of a series of highlights from Galatians. Galatians, you know, is an interesting book, so we're going to dig into it a little bit. But I just wanted to ask you, have you ever had the experience of teaching someone a new skill or helping to guide them and train them or teach them how to do something maybe at work that would help their job or something that would help them to move on or whatever? And then you come back later and they've started adding all sorts of bits and pieces to it, and they've listened to everyone else and said, oh, well, I'm doing it this way and that way. And you go, well, wait a minute, I taught you how to do it this way. And things aren't going too well, and, you know, like all sorts of things are happening, and the people in the job aren't feeling very happy with it and everything, and they're a bit of a deep trouble. And they've kind of messed up the project in the job. And maybe, just maybe, you might feel like throttling them because they didn't listen to you. You feel like screaming, why didn't you listen to me? You know, I can think of a mom teaching a young man or a young woman how to drive. You know, this is where you lose some hair as a mom or a dad. But of course you don't scream at them. You calmly tell them what they should be doing. You take them back to the basics. You take them back to say, wait a minute, let's go from here. Well, I want to take a look at Paul. Let us take a look at him. What prompted this letter that was written to the Galatian church? And what do these issues mean to us 21 centuries later? So let's read Galatians 1, 1 to 12. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am so astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I now say again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, your word is precious. Your word has so much depth, Lord, that we will never mine down deep the whole meaning, the whole revelation in our lifetime. We continue to seek you. We continue to desire the depth of your word living in our heart. May you guide us today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look a little bit at the background of this letter. Most scholars agree that this letter was probably Paul's first one and was probably written before the Jerusalem Council in Acts. Some of you who have studied Acts know that in Acts 11, the Jerusalem Council met and said that, you know, the Gentiles do not have to follow what the Jews say in terms of adding on to the gospel. Now, there's some debate, but that's not important. But the point is that this was his earliest. It's also unique in that all of Paul's letters, he was very gracious. And most of his letters start out saying to people, oh, I've heard of your faith. I've heard of your love. I've heard of your following the word of God, the loving Jesus, all of this sort of thing. And then he encourages the people to do more, to love more, to understand Jesus more, to go to the depths of his word more. But Galatians, he doesn't beat around the bush. He really shoots from the hip, as we say. And he says, what's going on here? So we want to know, what has gone on here? The gospel message that Paul preached all through his life as a Christian, that the Christian life began and is continued by the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace of God, through the faith of his people. This gospel message was under attack by Christians who we called Judaizers, Christians who had said we are following Jesus, but say now we have to add something to that. It can't really just be the grace of Jesus. We've got to add something. And one of the things they wanted to add was circumcision. And the other thing they wanted to add was following the law. Now I want to talk to you a little bit about that, because it wasn't just what kind of law was it, were they saying here. So the true gospel, which not only includes justification by faith, but sanctification by the Holy Spirit, was being attacked. One thing to note about the law of Moses here is that there was kind of what we call three parts to the law of Moses. One was the promise that God gave, and the ethic, or ethics, that was the Ten Commandments and the basic ethos, we might call it now, of God's desire for us in holy living. And there was the code. And the code was a ceremonial code, which we learn from the Old Testament. And also we realize during the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, when Jesus was born, there were all sorts of other codes that were brought in. And so basically, the washing of hands, the rituals, all that, that is what the Judaizers are saying, we need to continue that. It's not just by faith. It's not just grace, but it's doing these other things. So Paul is concerned about this, and he says, he really blasts them. And it's not against Jews practicing Judaism, because later on he takes some vows and he has Timothy circumcised and things like that for the sake of the gospel. But he's saying this is not a part of the gospel. It is not a part of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. It's not a part of your continuing sanctification and growth in the Spirit of God. And he also says that the Gentiles, you know, he's not against the Gentiles making concessions to reach the Jews. He himself says he will do all things that he can to reach other people. This letter, Galatians, is often called, I don't know if you'll understand this American term, Magna Carta of Christian liberty. Magna Carta, magna is large or great, carta is letter, so it's the great letter, the main thing, the Bill of Rights, if you want to say, or whatever, the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. This shows us the true grace of God. So it's a very foundational letter. The Judaizers, in order to get their point across, resort to discrediting Paul. So when you want to get your point across about something that maybe you want to disagree or whatever, one of the things is people attack the person. We see that in elections, don't we? We're seeing this almost to the point of ad nauseum, you know, at this point. When I read about the American election, of course, as being American, you know, I just want to go, I'm glad I'm not there. And here, I mean, I'm kind of, you know, like, are we taking on the American way? You know, like, let's destroy the person. And so there's no, you know, you think, well, what's their policy or what are they really talking about? No, they want to discredit. They don't go maybe after, they go after the person. And so here, and this is as old as the hills. So the Judaizers, these people coming in, are doing the same thing. And so they say, oh, who's Paul? You know, like he didn't give you the whole thing. It's like, you know what kind of temptation this is? It's the, again, old as the hills, old as Genesis. When the enemy came and spoke to Eve and said, God didn't tell you the whole thing. You know, he wasn't really truthful. He plants a seed of doubt. Don't we do that with each other sometimes? We kind of plant a little seed. Oh, they didn't tell you the whole thing. Or you need to know this, or you need to know that. And so you start to feel something against that person. Oh, why didn't that person tell me the whole thing? And then it goes from there. And this is what was happening here. And so Paul, as he heard about these beautiful Christians that he'd spent time with, and he'd spent time to share the gospel of grace with. And that's why he says, I'm so astonished. Like, that word means I am ripped apart. I am absolutely gobsmacked. I am like standing with my mouth hanging open because I can't believe it. And what couldn't he believe? He couldn't believe not necessarily the fact that Judaizers came in and were doing this, because all through his letters he says, be careful of the false gospel. Be careful of people who come in and want to take away what God has given you. And so, but what he was astonished at, how quickly they turned away. How quickly they took these new things in and started to leave or to preach or to share that what Paul said wasn't right. And so at the beginning of the letter and a little bit through it, we might not hit all of these, but that's why Paul intersperses in this letter a bit of defense of his apostleship. Notice what he says in the very beginning. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor from man, nor through man, but from the Lord. I wasn't given this from anyone else. I'm not a representative of a certain church. I'm not representative of a certain way of thinking. I am representative of Jesus Christ. He called me. And so what I'm sharing with you is what I received from him. So then he goes on to say, really in a very sentence, what we read when Aaron put up on the thing was that he kind of explained in one sentence what the gospel is. He says, grace and peace to you. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sin to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and our Father. That's how Jesus rescued us. He made a sacrifice. Paul says we were helpless and needed rescuing. Every one of us. To be delivered. From what? This present evil age. What does that mean? Does that mean in the future when Jesus returns? Or does it mean now? Well, it actually means now and in the future. Because by being rescued by Jesus Christ, we are no longer of this evil age. We live in it, but we are not a part of it in the sense that Jesus has said to us before, you are in the world, but you're not of the world. I have freed you. And the rest of Galatians, many parts of it, is going to say how free we are and what we need to understand in that. So he says, you were helpless and lost and needed rescuing. Imagine a woman in the middle of a pond or a lake and she's drowning. It does not help her for you to throw her a manual on how to swim. You don't throw her some teaching. You throw her a rope. We were helpless. We're still helpless. That's why we need grace every moment, every day. That's what Jesus has done. He's rescued us. He's rescued us. And when we sing that song, Grace is Enough, when we read in the scripture when God says to Paul, you know, my grace is sufficient for you. Do we really believe that? Do you and I believe that we're in the midst of a big problem? We're in the midst of suffering or pain or difficulties? Do we really believe that God's grace is enough? So he made a sacrifice. Jesus did all that we should have done, meaning in the old, you know, the Israel. So he took our place and became our Savior. And we are totally free from penalty or condemnation. And what did the Father do? It says here, according to the will of our God and Father. Because of that grace. We didn't ask for this rescue. You might say that, wait a minute, when I came to the Lord, I got down on my knees and I prayed and somebody else was praying for me and they were really shaking me and pushing me and all that kind of stuff. Yes, I made the decision to come to the Lord. Uh-uh. We don't. We only receive. See, because God says there is absolutely nothing that you brought into the picture. Absolutely nothing. Because sometime the enemy could say, but you did this. You're pretty cool, aren't you? You know, you knew what Jesus was all about. Hey, remember all those books you read and all that kind of stuff? Shows you you're smart. You know, and you listened to all this stuff. And you were the one who chose Jesus. Uh-uh. No. Jesus says, I will not share my glory with anyone. Everything belongs to the grace of God. But the gospel says that you need a rescue that has nothing to do with you at all. One of the things I think this brings to my mind is that, you know, we all desperately want someone in our families or close friend to come to know Jesus. And sometimes we feel that the more we talk to them, the more we put books in front of their face, the more we leave DVDs laying around the house, the more we do all of these things to say, okay, come on, why doesn't he or she do this? You know, you want to take them. This should really get rid of all that. Because you know what? First of all, God doesn't want to share his glory with you. So that one day you can say, oh, it was because of my prayer and I gave him books and I did this and I did that and he came to the Lord. You know, so somewhere deep in your heart, you know that, you know, it was something to do with you. But no one comes to the Lord except by the will of the Father, except by his grace. Yes, we can pray. Yes, we can offer materials and things like that. But never let us think that this is what's going to do it. It is the grace of God and only the grace of God. So how do we mix up this foundation of the gospel today? You know, some people say, well, it's because you had a lot of faith that then you came to the Lord. But again, that's not true. We don't have it. God gives it to us. Some say if we are loving and good people, then we'll be saved, or we are saved. This can sound very open-minded. And in this world today, we need to be open-minded, don't we? I was listening to a message by a prominent preacher, and he said, the only thing in today's world that we're intolerant of is intolerance. The only thing we're intolerant of today is intolerance. So everyone who says everyone can do what they want, whenever they want, wherever they want, with whoever they want, and somebody says, wait a minute, there's some other ways of looking at that, then that person says, you're intolerant. And not politically correct. And so the person who has some stances in one area is not welcome and is not opened or is not received by someone who thinks, okay, I believe in this bit. We are really making barriers. We're really making walls between us. And so we mix up things. And even as committed Christians, we struggle with this. And we actually become intolerant of grace. Because that would teach that good works are enough to get to God. And if that is true, we didn't need the death of Jesus. And encourages to people to think that if they are tolerant and open, then they're pleasing to God. They don't really need grace. So the glory forever belongs to them and not to God. But see, if you and I don't acknowledge the radical evil of sin that dwells in our own being, we will never see the transforming power of grace. We will think we are okay. Back in the 70s, late 60s, 70s, when I was teaching, but I was working toward a psychology PhD thingy that I never finished, there was a book that came out. I'm okay, you're okay. You know, and so they say, I'm okay, you're okay, everybody's okay. You know, it's okay. So it started, you know, like that was probably a little bit of a seed, but, you know, lots of things happened after that, that, hey, we're all okay. It's actually okay. And what that does is tells us we're okay. So we don't need Jesus. And we don't acknowledge that root of evil that is within us, but that God is more powerful and His grace is much better and bigger than that. Some say that we need to follow some rigid rules. I've told some of you here in some of our Bible studies is back in the 50s and 60s, in the United States anyway, there were some different denominations where, okay, you couldn't go to the movies. You know, I happened to, when I grew up in the 50s, in going to church, the United Methodist Church, we were considered a little bit liberal next to the Baptist Church, which was in the same block. And so all of our youth group could go to a movie, but their youth couldn't. And our youth group could have a dance at the church hall, but their youth group couldn't even listen to music. You know? And we used to go to, like, square dances, and, you know, I grew up in the Midwest where you had bales of hay. And you could do square dances and go to the barn dance and stuff like that, but the Baptists couldn't. And women had to, you know, don't wear sleeveless, you know, some of you, what some of the things you wear in church today, oh, you would have been considered, you know, let's put the letter A. You know, that you probably won't know that. That comes from the Scarlet Letter book that But you would have had some mark on you that says, do not associate. Yeah. So you can see what how things have changed. Now, this is in your, well, not maybe your lifetime, but it's in my lifetime. And there are other things. There are other things now. I remember, again, in the 60s when the charismatic movement first, you know, sort of first got its, with a name, there were things like, if you went into a church and you did not raise your hands, uh-oh, you must not really be a true Christian. You know? If you didn't clap, if you didn't raise your hands, if you didn't speak in tongues, if you didn't do all this, I mean, some of you have bypassed that. You don't know some of the struggles of the church over the years. Again, we would never have drums. Oh, my goodness, they belong to the Native Americans who were calling up spirits. Or a guitar. Oh, wait a minute, that's Rolling Stones. So we wouldn't have that into the church, you know. All of these things. And it was the gospel and, you know, yes, Jesus did this, but you better follow this. You better do this or you're not in. The church all through the centuries does this. We are not immune. My wonderful family here, we are not immune. And our ears can be taken away by somebody who says, oh, but you know, in our church we blah, 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 and this is blah, 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 blah. And you think, oh, wait a minute, why don't we do that? Why hasn't our pastor ever told us about that? And this is what Paul was facing. And he said, the true gospel, not given by man, but by God, is Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, and his grace is sufficient. And that's where it is. And it doesn't say that he arrived at it by study. That he went through lots of books. Or that he went and discussed it with all the leaders in Jerusalem. Although he did go and talk to them. But he said, no, that's not where I got it. It says he received it through revelation from Jesus Christ. You and I receive the messages from God, the messages from his word, from Jesus. Now you may listen to me each Sunday or and you may come to Bible studies and things like that, and that fills our head. It gives us some understanding. But it's only through the grace of Jesus Christ that it can make any difference in our lives. That it can go, you know, it can hit the spot. That's why some of you walk out of here and some of you are really deeply touched. Sometimes I have people after a service saying, oh, da, 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 you don't know what this meant to me. And no one else would say that. And maybe if I did a little survey, nobody would have thought of that. But God spoke to you through something. And it can be all different sorts of things. That's the way the truth of God comes to all of us. Through a revelation in our heart and our soul. And in the rest of chapter 1, Paul gives a bit of testimony of who he was. And we know some of that. We're not going to spend time on that. I want to get back to about the message, which is of grace. So what Paul is saying is, I want you to understand and go back to the basics, that it is the grace of God. We do not need to speak in tongues. We do not need to pray with certain words. We do not need to be baptized in the Spirit as a second blessing because the Spirit is given to us at the time when we receive Jesus. Or that we must do things to add to our faith. Someone once said to me that I needed to take the Lord's Supper every day at my house and God would heal me. Someone once told my husband that God would bless him more if he spoke in tongues. Sometimes there are people who say, now what we need to do is name it and claim it. You know, you want this certain thing, you just keep saying, I will get that job. I will get that job. That's the gospel end. You know, then that's something then we can walk away. If we did get the job, we can walk away and say, oh, see, it's because I did all this. Because I said this over and over again. Or the gospel says, some people say, well, as a child of God, you deserve things. You have a right to this. You have a right to that. But that's not. Jesus had a right to everything. The whole universe. And he says he emptied himself. And then he says to us, if you would follow me, you empty yourself. So that I can fill you. My life can show through you, can shine through you. We must resist and go on our knees to submit ourselves to the grace of God. Whenever we sense that we're thinking about something else, Paul doesn't shout it from the hilltop and he doesn't chastise them and saying, okay, you're out of here. He says, please, he begs them. He says, go back to the grace of God. Go back to Jesus Christ. He is the one for everything. Paul warned the church in Ephesus in Acts 20, verse 30. He says, from among your own selves will arise men speaking distorted things to draw the disciples away. He says to them that he has done his part to prepare them by declaring the whole counsel of God. In some churches today, the pastors and the leaders will not talk about suffering and they will not talk about sin. Because it's all good. I'm okay, you're okay. And God doesn't want us to suffer. Wait a minute, have you read the Bible? We all suffer to some degree. But the message here is the Lord is with us. His grace is with us. His grace is stronger. And we can go through it. And we can be stronger through that in our faith in Him. We can learn to trust Him deeper and deeper. The lesson we pick up here is we need to know the Word of God. You need to know what the Bible says. I think I've said this before, is that when you go to work in a bank, if you're a teller, and you know that there's counterfeits coming out every day, all sorts of things, well, they don't train the person by going through all the counterfeits, because the next day a new counterfeit will come. What they teach the teller is to know the real deal so well that if a false thing comes along, they can pick it like that. Do we know the Word of God? Are we learning the Word of God so well that when we hear something, we say, wait a minute, that's a bit off. That's not really. And we go to the Word and we look at the Word of God and able to say, but what about this? What does this mean? Well, you can picture Paul back in Antioch as he hears what is happening in Galatia. And he might have put his head in his hands like this and shaken his head and said, oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? You know, how am I going to help these people? How am I going to really put my arms around them? And I don't want them to walk off the cliff. And what we hear Paul finally say is because he's received this gospel from God Himself, He is never out to please men, but to please God. He will not trivialize the gospel. He will not water it down. He will not say things that are just to please people, to keep them happy, to soothe their souls. No wonder some churches, and again, I'm not trying to criticize churches. I'm saying that the gospel is preached, but sometimes it's a little bit of a mix-up. But who wouldn't want to come in? You know, we're a small church. We don't have a big band and orchestra and smoke machines. We don't have strobe lights. We don't have a big platform where we have 20 people on the stage. We're not necessarily jumping around all the time and things like that. But nowadays, if this generation walks into a church that's really beating it, you know, really going for it, and has the strobe lights and has all this stuff and coffee machines at the front and all that. I'm not saying any. Look, we have a coffee machine right back there in case you didn't know. But who wouldn't want to be there? Because it soothes your soul. It says, oh, this is cool. What about in some parts in the world when you have to smuggle a Bible in and people have to tear up out a page and memorize it, then eat it so it won't be found? The Bible speaks to the whole world, not just us Westerners. It speaks to the whole world. And I just finished with a bit of a quote from John Piper. I was reading some stuff by him, and he said this: the absoluteness of Christ's lordship is gloriously liberating. And we'll find out more about this as we go through Galatians. It frees me, he said, from having to worry about pleasing one person here and another person there. It brings unity and integrity into my life. When you live to please only one person, everything you do is integrated because it relates to that one person. Shall I go to this movie? Shall I read this book? Shall I make this purchase? Shall I marry this person? What a freeing thing it is to know that there is one person, only one person, that is to be pleased in every decision of my life. Jesus. Sometimes pleasing him will please others. Sometimes it won't. And that will hurt. But the deep joy of being pleasing to my Lord is worth it all. Great, isn't it? I like that last sentence. The deep joy of being pleasing to my Lord is worth it all. 6 months before I came to know Jesus, in a supernatural way, I was in that little apartment in New York City, having gone through so much awful stuff. And one day, looking up to that ceiling, which, you know, probably lower than this one, and saying, God, I am not doing or being what you created me to do or to be. Help me. And that was like a gut cry from the bottom of my heart. I've never forgotten it. I can see myself. I can hear myself. And I want that one day, when I am standing before God, that I will be able to say, God, thank you for guiding me and living through me so I could be and do what you made me to be and to do. May that, or something like that, to please the Lord and him only. Because if you do that, you will please your wife and your husband. You will please your friends. Now, maybe you'll have to be some difficult moments. Every relationship has difficult moments. But if you are pleasing to the Lord, it is a deep, deep joy. There is much at stake in this. The glory of God himself, and for the good of those who are yet to receive the gospel. Again, we say that the foundation of our faith is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who for our sakes made himself poor and gave himself to death on a cross and was raised to life by his Father, that we, as we have received his gift, may live eternally with Him and share in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, again, the gospel is really so simple in a way. Lord, you just want us to trust in You, to be pleasing, to desire to be pleasing to You in everything that we do. Lord, may we continue to dig deep, to learn more, to desire You more, to trust in You more for every moment of our lives. Even when we have to make some hard decisions, because we know that that decision will be pleasing to You. In Jesus' name, amen.